Welcome to Pastor to Pastor, a ministry podcast with Pastor Mike Stone of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. More information is available at PastorMikeStone.com. And now, here's Pastor Mike.
Welcome back. I'm so glad you could join us again today for this edition of Pastor to Pastor, a podcast designed to assist the local church pastor in leading the congregation biblically and faithfully. My highest calling in ministry is to be a husband and a dad, but beyond that, I pastor a small town Southern Baptist church. It's the Emmanuel Baptist Church in the heart of Southeast Georgia. And as many of you know, I am an announced candidate for the presidency of the Southern Baptist Convention, which holds its annual meeting this June in Nashville, Tennessee. From that vantage point, some of the episodes address the challenges and opportunities we face in today's Southern Baptist Convention, and today I want to do that and briefly share a few thoughts about the issue of women in the preaching ministry. But first, let me remind all the pastors that I've dropped a free sermon outline in the show notes. With Mother's Day approaching, it's a sermon connected to that particular topic, and I pray that this holiday weekend that message may be of a help to you. Now back to the complementarianism debate. It's really been in the news a good bit lately in our denomination, fueled largely by the teaching ministry of Beth Moore and two somewhat recent announcements that she's made. One, that she was leaving the Southern Baptist Convention, and then soon after came her statement that complementarianism was a man-made doctrine, her words. These God-ordained gender distinctions and role assignments are not, in fact, man-made, but they were instituted by our Creator when He made male and female in the Garden of Eden. And complementarianism has been the near unanimous position of Christendom until much more modern times. Rest assured, God is not the one who changed His mind on this subject. These instructions are not man-made, but they are made by the one who made the man and the woman. And in this recent debate, recent in terms at least of church history, it's another example of how the pot often wants to argue with the potter. When our Lord, through the Apostle Paul, gave clear and distinct prohibitions against women teaching or exercising authority over a man in the Lord's church, in His mercy, the Lord gives us the reason, so we're not left to wonder or debate as to why this restriction exists. And the reason cited in 1 Timothy 2:13 is not a specific reason. It has nothing to do with the church that Timothy was pastoring or any of the particular members in that congregation. It was not a societal reason. It had nothing to do with the culture in which Timothy was ministering. It was a scriptural reason. The prohibition was not based on the culture or the congregation. It was based rather on the creation itself. In fact, the Holy Spirit grants us two reasons for these gender distinctions in the home and in the church. One is drawn from Genesis 1 and 2, and it predates the fall. The other deals with the details of the fall itself. And now, either we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture, or we don't. It's really just that simple. Now, I've preached on this subject as a pastor in two different Bible series, one in the book of 1 Timothy and another through the book of 1 Corinthians. And my point today is not to unpack all the theological positions related to the complementarian egalitarianism debate, except to say that these distinctions and role assignments were not a consequence of sin. Paul connects the prohibition against women teaching and preaching to men to the order of creation. That's a Genesis 1 and 2 issue. It was not part of the curse, and it has not been negated by the cross of Calvary. And if you read Genesis 3 in the details of the curse, it is the opposition to this divine creation order that is the consequence of sin and part of the curse of the fall. So for Christ followers, it is our opposition to these distinct role assignments that should be reversed under the new covenant when we are regenerated through the glorious process of salvation. Let me say that again. The distinctions between men and women and our role assignments, those distinctions are not caused by sin and they are not reversed by justification. The disagreement with those distinctions is caused by sin, and that should be reversed when we come to Christ and seek to live our lives under His sovereign lordship. We're to lovingly submit and serve one another in the fear of Christ and within our God-ordained, biblically ordained role assignments. In my home, my wife, for example, is a gifted Bible teacher. She's spoken at numerous women's events over the years. She loves the outdoors, and so we've enjoyed doing wild game suppers together, where the event itself was not just a men's event. And we've certainly been invited to do a good number of marriage retreats over the years. A lot of pastors and pastors' wives have that same experience. My wife is not only a great teacher of the Bible, but she has a powerful testimony of God's faithfulness in her life, particularly through a lengthy season of infertility. And that testimony, coupled with her beautiful singing voice, has afforded her many opportunities to speak into the hearts and lives of women and young girls. But she has never and would not speak as the primary speaker to either a men's event or to a mixed congregation of both men and women. And not to be redundant, but when we speak of her speaking at such events, we use the word speak, because words have both definition and connotation, and that connotation is often derived from the context of its usage. Like many preachers, I have on occasion joked, with my wife's blessing, that I've made some life-altering commitments under her preaching ministry at home. But in that humorous context, every husband and wife knows exactly what I'm referencing and what I'm not referencing. But back to the current issue at hand. Baptist institutions, at least one of them connected to a Baptist state convention, have allowed a female to preach in their chapel services. The dean of the divinity school of a state Baptist university went onto Twitter and thanked this sister in Christ for her, quote, excellent message, unquote, that was delivered in the chapel service. Now, I agree with those who point out that a chapel service at a school is not a church. But when events like this happen, and further when they are loudly celebrated, clearly applauded, and quickly defended, even by leading voices in the convention, we should stop for a moment and ask a simple question. If a local church does not have the authority under the headship of Christ to have women serving and preaching in such roles, it seems at least odd, on the basis of wisdom and clarity, that a convention-supported institution would model this practice in its divinity school. One might understandably ask, what other prohibited practices of the local church should be affirmatively modeled before those who we're training for ministry in the local church? This go forth and do as we say and not as we have done model seems to be, at the very least, giving an uncertain sound. This is especially true at a time when we have learned that Southern Baptist supported church plants have openly embraced egalitarian leadership models. I'm grateful for clear statements of doctrine and policy in this regard, more grateful than time will allow me to express on this podcast. But we should still stop and ask how these instances occurred in the first place. Some people, including leaders and proposed leaders in the convention, are quick to point out that this issue is not a fundamental of the faith. And of course, I agree with that, and quite frankly, I don't know anybody who disagrees with that. I've never mentioned the complementarianism-egalitarianism debate in any gospel presentation I've ever made, and I've never heard or even read of anyone in all of church history elevating this issue to the level of being a fundamental of the faith. But as I mentioned in episode 5 of this podcast, different religions exist because of varying views on faith's fundamentals, including the gospel. But denominations and conventions such as ours exist because of views on secondary and even tertiary matters. For example, the reason many in the Southern Baptist Convention are not conservative Presbyterians on one hand or Congregational Methodists on the other is because of our view of believers' baptism, admittedly not a fundamental of the Christian faith. But it is a secondary doctrine upon which our voluntary cooperation is unapologetically and unequivocally based. Some will cry out, let's just unite around the gospel. But it is not enough to merely agree on the gospel itself if varying partners in that Great Commission endeavor are asked to cooperate on things like publishing curriculum, training seminarians, planting churches, and sending missionaries to the four corners of the earth. These endeavors involve a lot more than a simple gospel presentation, so there needs to be actual agreement on more than just the rudimentary issues of Christian doctrine. Denominations, or in our case, conventions of churches, form because we agree to agree on much more than the mere essentials. We partner together because of agreement we have on secondary and, yes, even tertiary matters, which are admittedly, by definition, non-essentials. Contrary to the position held by some, collective agreement on these issues actually leads to unity, not division. As I quoted in a sermon delivered to the 2019 North Carolina Baptist Pastors Conference, it was Dr. B.H. Carroll who once said, and I quote him, "A church with little creed is a church with little life. The more divine doctrines a church can agree on, the greater its power and the wider its usefulness. The fewer its articles of faith, the fewer its bonds of union and compactness," end quote. Even with the current iteration of our Baptist faith and message, I've been in meetings with key leaders in the Southern Baptist Convention where it was bluntly stated that a female senior pastor or lead pastor should be left to the issue of local church autonomy. Well, that's certainly true that local churches are autonomous. Local churches decide how they want to operate, and they don't need convention approval to do so. The Southern Baptist Convention, nor any of our state conventions, grant autonomy to the local church. We recognize it and respect it. But our Baptist bodies, like associations and state and regional conventions, also maintain our own autonomy to determine the parameters for what it means to be in cooperation with that body of Baptist churches. It's true that churches do not have to embrace the Baptist faith and message to be considered in fellowship with the SBC. They just have to have a faith and practice which, according to our Constitution, closely identifies with ours. That's the language in our governing document, closely identifies. But I believe that where the Baptist faith and message has spoken, that is where Southern Baptists have agreed to agree, A faith and practice which contradicts a Southern Baptist distinctive doesn't seem to meet the definition of closely identifying. For me personally and in our church, I am a complementarian because I believe that's what the Scriptures teach. And I don't think merely changing job titles and business cards, giving someone a different title in the church's organizational structure, I don't think that's what the Spirit had in mind when it comes to submission to the sacred text, and I don't think that's what the Baptist Faith and Message was intended to suggest either. At this year's annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention, I rather expect another motion asking the convention to consider a study of Article 6 to state perhaps that the office and function of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. Now, I'm not generally an advocate of revising our confessional statement over a single issue, but rather I think we should generally take the approach that from time to time a committee should look at the BFM more broadly. And in today's culture, including our church and convention culture, perhaps that time has come once again. And it's one more reason that I would not miss the 2021 annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, to be sure, complementarianism is not a primary issue. It is at least a secondary issue, but it is one upon which the Southern Baptist Convention has already agreed to agree. One female historian from Baylor University was quoted in the Washington Post as saying that Beth Moore's departure from the SBC marks what she called the beginning of the end of complementarianism. Well, with all due respect, neither man nor woman can bring about the beginning of the end of something that man did not start. Because when the grass is withered and its flower has faded away, the word of the Lord will still be standing forever and forever. To my SBC family, I hope you're making plans to be in Nashville next month. This year's gathering will certainly be a watershed event for our convention. As I have said many times recently, your voice matters no matter where you live, and your concern matters no matter who you are. But for now, at least, your vote only counts if you are registered as a messenger in attendance at the annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention. Well, that's going to have to wrap it up for today. Pastor, please don't forget the free sermon resource that is dropped in the show notes. I hope that outline and the related resources are a blessing and a help to you. This is Pastor Mike Stone asking you to subscribe to this podcast, share it with a friend, and make plans to be back to join me for each episode as we sit down and visit Pastor to Pastor.